Good evening. This morning we started to consider together some thoughts in the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, and I would like to return there this evening for a few moments. We began by considering this morning a couple of questions. I ask myself and pass them along to you to ask yourself. And that was 1991. If the Lord sees fit to leave us here, what difference will we make? Will there be a difference made because we're here? Like the diamond that can etch a glass, we can make an impression that'll last a while. Or as we were mentioning, the footprints in last week's snow that are already gone. At the end of 1991, if we were still here, would we be able to look back and say that, yes, we've seen what God had purposed to accomplish in our lives and thank Him that He was able to use us? Did we make a difference being here as individuals, as an assembly? We thought we'd look at some thoughts in John's Gospel, chapter 4, and see how John illustrates to us some of the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ that might encourage and help our hearts. The things we were looking at primarily this morning was his encounter with the woman at the well and how he showed her that he was able to fulfill every longing of the heart, quench whatever thirst we might have. And verse 10 tells us that he would expect us, if we know the gift of God and know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, to come to Him when we thirst and ask of Him, He will quench that thirst, regardless of what aspect of life it might be in. While the Lord sat by the well in Samaria, He dealt with not only the woman, but two other groups of people. And I would like to consider this evening His dealings with His disciples. To begin with, I'd like to start again and read from verse 1. Then therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus Himself baptized not but His disciples. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And He must needs go through Samaria. Verse 31. In the meanwhile, His disciples prayed Him, saying, Master, eat. But He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath anyone brought Him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to finish His work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. other men labored, and ye are entered in to their labors. I think one of the first things the Lord is trying to teach his disciples here is about priorities. We were considering the fact this morning of the statement John makes in the beginning of this chapter that the Lord must needs go through Samaria. And how that was rather odd, because the Jews often went to Galilee from Judea, but never through Samaria. But it was a drive that they did not know anything about that made him go through Samaria. It was a drive, the same drive. It was an illustration of the drive that caused him to leave the heights of heaven, take on himself the form of a man, and come to this planet Earth. He tells his disciples here now that there are priorities in life. There are things that we must do to support life, and one of those is eat. But the example that he gives us is that above all else, the will of the Father in accomplishing his work should be our first priority. Even coming before eating. That's quite a statement for somebody, especially like me, who likes to eat. But the Lord was trying to emphasize, again, this little feeble picture of footprints in the snow. We can labor in this life. And when we're gone, our labors are gone, just like the snow and any impression we made in it. But he tells his disciples here that if they labor for his Father, it is for life eternal. The wages, the rewards, do not pass with the snow. They do not pass with time. They are eternal. And he has called them and given them the privilege to go and tell others, just like the woman at the well, went back to the city and told them of this one who knew everything about her. And that their work and their labors in this would reap for them fruit that would last for all eternity. Put on the scale on this side, he says, time and sense. And on this side, eternity. And then decide, where are you going to spend your energy? But then he adds a note of urgency. He says, harvest isn't ready for 4 more months. Ask any farmer and they'll tell you that crops won't be harvested for another 4 months. But I tell you that this woman who met me at the well, the one for whom I needed to go through Samaria, is not the only one with an unquenchable thirst. Not the only one who has this vacuum in her life and has tried desperately for man to fill. there are many with that thirst. And they need to hear now. They're ready to hear now. And you have the privilege to go and tell them of the one who can quench the thirst and satisfy the deepest longings of their heart. The final harvest may not be today, but don't wait for the final harvest. That's his exhortation. Labor now. We know a couple of reasons why he exhorted them that. We don't know what tomorrow brings. This privilege to be involved in this labor for eternity might not be ours tomorrow. We could be gone. The ones who thirst could be gone as well. Labor now, the Savior please. The harvest is white and ready. I would like to close my portion of the meeting with a story that many of you have heard, but I believe it still bears repeating. It's about two men, two young men. I made a mistake this morning. I exhorted the parents here to bring their children to hear Liz and Matt's report of their work. I should have also exhorted the children to bring their parents, because it's not just for the young. They have the vast potential in front of them. But as we mentioned a couple of times, God has left us here, and while we are here, He still has work for us to do regardless of our age. But these two men were young men. One was a Christian, and he worked in an operating room in a hospital. The other was a young man that worked for a company that made chemicals. One of the chemicals that they made was used to displace water. Its properties were such that whenever it came in contact with water and was mixed with water, it burst into flames and consumed the water. Apparently a very necessary chemical for scientists in experiments and tests where they have to work in absolutely dry situations. They put a little bit of this chemical in a beaker, and if there is any water present, it would burst into flames and displace all of the water. This young man brought some of this chemical home. Stole it, actually. He found that it was rather neat at parties. It was very entertaining. He would put a bowl on the coffee table with a little bit of water in it and drop a little of this chemical into the bowl, and it would burst into flames with a little bit of an explosion in. Very impressive. His friends really got a kick out of it. But as time went on, he began to notice that it took more and more chemical to produce the desired reaction in his friends. A little puff in the jar soon was no longer impressive. And he'd have to add more and more chemicals to the bowl and more water to get that same reaction from his friends. Finally, at one party, he decided that he was going to go for all the marbles. He was going to take all that he had left and put it in the bathtub and really put on a display. So he got down his vial of chemicals, and on his way to the bathtub, he tripped and fell. The vial broke, and the chemicals splashed all over his body. He knew immediately some of the problems he was facing. And he began to sweat. And as he sweated, the chemical began to burst into flames on his body. And his flesh began to burn. As his flesh began to burn, the pain grew in its intensity. And as the intensity of the pain grew, he began to sweat more. And the more he sweated, the more little fires broke out all over his body. They rushed him to the hospital. They started by giving him as close to a lethal dose of morphine as possible to try to reduce the pain. But they couldn't take the pain away. They had to tie him to a gurney because his muscles were going into convulsion. And the more his muscles convulsed, the more his body strained, and the more his body strained, the more he sweated. And the more he sweated, the more the chemicals spread across his body. In place. The doctors had no choice but to skin that man alive. They had to take him into the operating room and remove his skin from his body. It had gotten so bad that the beads of perspiration were flowing off of the man's face and down into his eyes, and his eyes were just balls of fire. The doctors worked as fast as they could, but the pain of skinning the man alive added to the pain of the fire. Throughout the procedure, the young man laid on the table, and all he could say was, "Somebody help me. I'm in hell. I'm in hell. Somebody help me." And that's all he said as his body burned. When the procedure was over, the young man who was a Christian, who had assisted in all of this, went over to a corner in the operating room and collapsed. Totally drained of emotion. He had a new perspective, or so he thought, of what hell was like. One of the doctors, though, that did the procedure was a Christian. And he came over to that young man in the corner and he put his arm around him. And he said to that young man, the sad part of all of this is that he was nowhere near being in hell. If you and I, in 1991, could gain a fresh and stronger perspective of where those people around us are going that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and realize that there are some out there who are thirsting to hear. What a difference it would make in our lives. Don't wait for 4 months. The Savior, please. Harvest is ready now. Oh, that we might gain a thirst for Him in the days that lie ahead, knowing more of His eternal character, knowing more experientially of what it is for Him to meet every longing of a heart. If only I could direct myself away from trying to satisfy my thirst by the things of time and sense. Be like David and thirst for God. But in my thirst for God, thirst for those around me, and like the woman at the well, go tell others about my Savior. We really come to listen to Matt and Liz as they tell us about their work in reaching others tonight. Before we turn the meeting over to our brother Matt, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank Thee from the bottom of our heart for our salvation. Not only, Father, for the fact that we have been saved from a wrath to come, but that we have a Savior that loves us so and provides for every longing of our heart. We thank Thee, Father, that Thou hast given us the privilege of telling others about Him. We pray that we would be faithful stewards of that privilege in the days that lie ahead. We thank Thee, Father, for Matt and Liz, and for their labors for Thee. We pray, Father, that Thou would richly bless them in their work. We ask, Father, that Thou would open our eyes and our hearts and our understanding as they share with us of their labors, give us a better appreciation of what they do, that we might better know how to support them in prayer and other means. Bless them richly, we pray.
them as well as all of those that have left home and loved ones in the labors of the gospel. We thank thee, Father, that for such a difficult task, thou hast promised eternal reward. We pray that thy Spirit might stir our hearts to a greater desire to serve and please thee in the days that lie ahead until thy Son returns. We ask these things in the worthy and precious name of our soon coming Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.